To the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Today we're going to be beginning in verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. If you are with us today for the first time, or maybe the first time in a while, we started a few weeks ago going through the book of 1 Peter, and so you haven't missed that much. We are in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning today in verse 4. As you're finding your places there in your Bibles, let me bring to your attention something that you already know. In a few weeks, we are going to be celebrating Easter. It really is my favorite time of the year. That Sunday, for whatever reason, and we certainly know those who have been born again, we certainly know the reason for that. It is the Resurrection Sunday. Now, of course, we celebrate the resurrection 52 weeks of the year. It really is the only holiday that we do celebrate 52 weeks of the year. But on that particular day, that is the day that even the communities at large recognize there's something special going on. And so I know people will come to church that day for all different sorts of reasons and motivations. However, I do believe Easter Sunday is a Sunday that we, as Christians, can capitalize more so and have the potential to capitalize more so on in bringing our friends to church with us than probably any other Sunday any given time of the year. So I want to challenge you and put this in your ear now to begin asking God, God, who is the friend or who are the friends that you would like for me to come to church with on that Easter Sunday? My challenge to every one of us, and this is not just to a select few, this is to all of us. You say, well, Matt, I don't have friends. Well, there's a problem in that. You need to find a friend between now and then. My prayer is that all of us would make a decision. We're not going to come to church alone. You know, too often we really do just come to church by ourselves. I really have seen this within the body of Christ at large. There really is a dying understanding in the local church that church is something that I am to go to by myself. That seems to be the understood norm of the day. But I'm here to tell you, in days gone by, in history past, and many of you know what I'm talking about, a generation ago, church was something that you were to go to with somebody else. It was a place where you might take a friend, that you might take a loved one. And I know that we have a lot of guests that come, and they are with us, and each week, your presence, you make us feel special. You bless us as we hope to bless you. But I want you to know that, by and large, we don't bring our friends to church like we used to. And maybe it's not talked about. Maybe we don't realize there is the permission. But I just want you to know, any given Sunday is a great Sunday to bring a friend. And I'm telling you, on Easter Sunday, above all other Sundays, that is the easiest Sunday to get a friend to actually say yes in your invitation, inviting them to come with you. So my prayer is that this Easter, that we would refuse not to come alone, that we would make a understanding between us and the Lord that we're going to pray in between now and then, and we're going to invite between now and then, and that come Easter, we're going to be with a friend. I remember after I became a believer, went off to school there at Charleston Southern, I never went to church, hardly ever went to church by myself. I lived in a dorm room. It certainly was relational. It was a college life. But I remember going, knocking on doors, making phone calls. I did not want to go to church by myself because I was around a host of people who either knew the Lord, didn't know the Lord, didn't know the Lord well enough, who were growing in their relationship with God. Many people fit all those categories. I wanted as many people to come with me as possible. Now, my mom and dad, they would their budget was tightened a little bit because as I brought these friends to church, I also would invite them to come to my house afterwards with my mom and dad, and they would feed us lunch. And so that was a big draw to it as well. So you might have to up the ante. You might have to invite them over to your house. You might have to pay for their dinner. But you know what? I know that's a sacrifice. But isn't it a worthwhile sacrifice? If it cost you a lunch to get a friend to come with you and to make the experience that much more complete, wouldn't it be worth that? You better believe. You say, well, Matt, I don't have the money to do that. Well, then I'm grateful for your honesty. I just want you to find one of our deacons before you leave, and you tell them, I don't have the money, and they will help you, okay? That's what you do before this service is over and you leave. You just find one of our deacons, especially over here, Don Clark. Don Clark, he said, you come see me first. You go see Don. Say, Don, I don't have enough money. Don's a Democrat, and he's got enough to give away to everybody. So you go, tell Don. I need help, and Don will help you for your Easter friends. All right, with all that being said, Looking forward to Easter. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. The Bible reads this way, "And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word." I came across a story this past week and found pretty intriguing. A long time ago, the Atlanta Constitutional Journal, it was May 17th, 1987, so some 20-odd years ago, they ran this story about a guy named Rob. Rob Cutshaw. Rob Cutshaw owned a roadside store. It's one of those stores that you see as you're going to a vacation, you're going through town, outside skirts of town, and you'll see a store on the side of the road. Rob owned one of those stores. What he did within that store, he sold different items, and he would buy things and sell them. But what he was most known for is Rob was a collector of rocks, different stones. And he would go out on these ventures, and he would go and hunt for these precious stones, and he would find these nice stones and try to sell them either to jewelers or people like himself. He became, through time, pretty good at this, in finding the ones that were of value and those that were of not any value. Though he was not an expert in it, he certainly didn't know how much certain stones were worth, but he had an eye for it. Well, one day he found this blue stone. He said, "Man, that is, in his language, pretty, and that's big." It was a pretty big blue stone. He thought to himself, "You know what, I might have something with this particular stone." And he tried to sell it to those people that he had done business with before. I believe what he tried to get for it was about $500. And he thought to himself, "I know it's a lot for a rock, but I think this is a pretty special rock." But as he tried to sell it, nobody was interested in buying that pretty big blue stone for $500. So underneath its bed, there it lay. Weeks and months went by, and he thought to himself, "You know what, I'm probably going to have to sell this even for cheaper than $500 because the power bill's coming, I need money, and this might be a way of meeting that need." Little did Rob know, that stone that he didn't think was all that valuable, it absolutely was the most valuable blue sapphire stone found up to that point. As a matter of fact, in that time, he found that stone, which weighed about a pound, worth to be $2.75 million. It's called the Star of David Sapphire. And here he was, ready to give this away almost. For $500 or less, really to the highest bidder, not realizing the precious stone that was in his possession. Now, as I tell you that story, many thoughts come to my mind, maybe to yours as well. Have you ever been in ownership of something that at the time you didn't really know how precious it was until later? Was there ever something in your life that you kind of discarded and you thought, well, there's not much value in that, only to find out later on that you were wrong? If you could appreciate that, and you certainly can appreciate Rob's story, you certainly will be able to appreciate these readers of this letter that Peter was addressing. See, for all they didn't have going for them, they did have one thing going for them. They did recognize the preciousness and the value of this stone, this living stone, the Messiah. Where everyone else rejected this Messiah, they received him. Where they discarded this man called Jesus, claiming to be God, claiming to be the one who can forgive their sins, make them right with God, bring them into a relationship with the Holy Father. Where everyone else rejected these readers, for all they didn't have going for them, they did have going for them this. They made the right decision in understanding this was not just anyone, this was the one. This was not just any stone, this was the very stone. This is precious in the sight of God, and we believe him to be the Messiah. Peter's audience, they probably didn't understand all that went along with understanding Jesus as the Messiah. Just like us, when we came to Jesus, we probably didn't understand all that came with that relationship. And so as Peter's readers are going to find out, so today we will either be reminded or we will discover some of the things that come along with this relationship with God through His Son Jesus, with us seeing Jesus as not just one among many, but as us seeing Jesus as the one and only, us seeing Jesus as the true Messiah, the hope of the world, God in the flesh. The Bible says here in verse 4, and coming to Him. You see, how you become a believer in Jesus Christ is you've got to come to Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of people believe that just because they come to church, that all is right between them and God. Well, the Bible doesn't say in coming to church. The Bible says in coming to Him. You see, faith, as we talk about in the church today, we're not talking about faith in some, you know, good idea. We're not talking about faith in some institution like the church. We're not even talking about faith in faith. We're talking about faith in a person. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of His grace that is able to bring us to salvation. That means our sins are forgiven. We who are guilty, rotten, depraved sinners are made in an instant holy, righteous, clean, acceptable before God. And we have the potential as fallen creatures to enjoy a perfect relationship with the Holy God. That took place because we came to Him. I told you, I was 16 years old when I came to Jesus. Now, I had been coming to church a long time before then. But I did not come to Jesus until I was 16. Until I made the decision within my heart, I want to give my life to You. I want You to give Your life to me. I want to know You, God. It was in that desperate cry, that desperation in my heart, I want to know You. I came to Him, and my forever's been changed. If I were to sit down with every single one of you today and have a personal conversation with you, I would hope to get around to ask you the question, have you come to that place in your life that you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or is that something you're still working on? If you are like the rest, there will be some of you in this crowd that would say, well, I've always been a Christian. Even growing up, maybe in First Baptist Church, you would even say, I've always been a Christian. Ladies and gentlemen, no one's always been a Christian. It doesn't happen because your mom and dad had faith. It doesn't happen just because you've been in the church house all your life. How someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ is you, I, we've got to make a personal decision. A decision that says, I want You to be my Lord and Savior. I want to repent of my sins and give my heart to You and receive Your life for myself. That is a conscious choice. Mom and dad can't make that for you. The preacher can't make that for you. All those people who love you with the best of intentions can't make that for you. You must make that for yourself. Jesus did not say to Nicodemus, it's a good thing to be born again. He did, however, say, you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. There is no other way but through a relationship with Jesus. Coming to Jesus begins a relationship with Jesus. But ever since I've been 16 years of age, I've kept coming to Jesus. You say, what, to be saved again? No, that's settled. That's done. That's a done deal. Been done deal for 17 years. But I need to keep coming to Jesus because a relationship ought to be ongoing. Well, not just to be a past experience. Okay, I met this man. I met this God Messiah 17 years ago as a 16-year-old boy. It didn't end there. It just began there. And since that time, for the past 17 years, I've been trying to continually come to Jesus. That means I've been trying to grow in this relationship with God's Son, the Lord Jesus. I do that through reading my Bible. We talked last week about craving the sincere milk of the Word. Why? So that you can grow up in your salvation. Another way of saying it. So that you can keep coming to Jesus. And as a result of coming to Jesus, here's some great things that maybe you may not even be aware of today. Maybe Peter's readers were not aware of on that day when they read this letter. For it says, in coming to him as to a living stone. It's interesting that Peter refers to Jesus, one as a stone, two as living. A living stone. Of all the adjectives Peter could have used to describe Jesus, you think he could come up with something a little bit more suitable. Maybe a little bit easier to understand. But here's the good news. When you read the Bible, you just need to understand that the Bible is the best commentary on itself. If you're ever reading this place in the Scripture, you think, what in the world does that mean? Just probably take to heart, there's probably another place in Scripture that if you were to find it and locate it, it would probably help you to interpret what you're having difficulty in that moment and where you are with certain passages. This is no exception. Peter says, in coming to him as a living stone. There was an encounter that Peter had with Jesus back in Matthew chapter 16. Some of you are familiar with this. Others, this will be the first time you've ever heard it. Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 13. Jesus, he's kind of getting the pulse of the community, not for his sake, but he's leading up to a question of all questions. He says to his disciples, he says, listen, we've been around. You've had a chance to get around a lot of people. I have too. Just let me ask you, who do people say that I am? And so answers start popping off. Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're the prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist. And as all these disciples are giving all their answers, Jesus, he gets to why he brought the subject up anyways. He says, but who do you say that I am? See, Jesus, he's not so much interested in popular opinion. It's not like he's interested in polls. But he's interested in persons. And so he asks a personal question. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Well, Peter, for all that he has gotten wrong with his choices of words and his times where he's chosen to use those words, this time he gets it right. He hits the nail on the head. He says, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the anointed one of God. It's almost like heaven just began to applaud. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon of Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Meaning you didn't get this because you're smart. You didn't come to this understanding just because you went to one more Sunday school lesson than the next. No, you've got this because my Father in heaven loves you and he's revealed it to you. He told you the answer. And then he says to Peter something significant. And let me just tell you, what I'm about to quote here that you'll find in Matthew chapter 16 is the reason, follow this, why there is so much confusion in certain denominations over who we are as a church and what we are built upon as a church. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and I say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. Now on the surface, as you hear that, okay, you say, well, here's my interpretation. Jesus just says to Peter, you're Peter. And Peter, upon you, the rock, I'm going to build my church. So as a result, through church history, up until the time of the Reformation, the Catholic Church did, and by the way, the Catholic Church still believes, that the church, the institution, the body, is built upon Saint Peter. But simple Greek will show you how that's erroneous. That's just not true. When Jesus said to Peter that day, he said, you are Peter. The Greek word there is Petros. You are Petros. The word Petros means a little stone. You are a little rock. Peter, you're a little pebble. That's what he was saying to Peter. But then he says, you are Petros. But upon this Petros in the Greek, totally different. It does not mean pebble, no small stone. It means a massive, huge boulder. A big rock. On this Petros, I'm going to build my church. So where the Catholic Church, they see Jesus as referring to Peter as the foundation of the modern day church. Simple Greek will show you. The foundation for the church has always been, will always be, the massive, huge foundation of the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You are Petros. You're a small stone. But I am a Petra. I'm a large stone. And upon this rock, I will establish my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what he was saying to Peter that day is, Peter, you're just a chip off the old block. I'm the big daddy. You're just part of the rock. You're a small stone. Well, that must have stuck in Peter's memory. That must have meant something to Peter that day. Because in referencing to the believers here that he's writing to, these first century Christians, he says, and coming to him as to a living stone. You see the connotation? This Petros. He's alive. He was crucified. The Bible says he was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. This stone that the builders rejected, he's alive today, and he is the Messiah. And coming to him, the Bible says, as to a living stone rejected by men. Jesus, he wasn't popular all the time. As a matter of fact, though crowds gathered around him during his ministry, at the end of his day, when he went back to the Father, you've got about 120 people gathered around. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, when he came into his own received him not. The very people who've been waiting for the Messiah, the very people who should have recognized the Messiah, those were the very ones who discarded this precious stone. Rejected by men. But the Bible says, however, choice and precious in the sight of God. Choice or chosen and precious in the sight of God. You see the fondness that the Father has for the Son. You see that all throughout the New Testament. There Jesus in his baptism, as John takes him down, brings him up, the Bible says that the heavens open and a voice speaks from heaven. God the Father says, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. See, this wasn't just any son. This was the only begotten Son of the Father. Precious, choice, chosen. Rejected by men, precious in the sight of God. And then in verse 5, you also as living stones. Interesting again. Going back to Matthew 16, Peter never got over that revelation. I'm a little stone. He's a big rock. Upon that big rock, the church is going to be established. I'm a chip off the old block. So he tells these believers here, as I am, so you are. As I am Petros, a little rock, so are you a Petros. You're a little rock. But you're alive because of the life you received because of Jesus as living stones. You are being built up as a spiritual house. Now please remember, for those of you who are with us for the first time, let me just tell you and remind the rest. These readers, they didn't have much going for them as far as society was concerned. They didn't have money. They didn't have clout. When they spoke, it wasn't like they drew attention. They were discarded as a people. They were ostracized from their community. They were socially marginalized. They had no voice and no one was speaking for them. What they knew about life was isolation. What they knew about life was loneliness. If anybody had the right to play the victim, Peter's reader certainly could. Nobody's inviting them to the party. And yet, Peter reminds them as they came to Jesus, the living stone, they themselves have become a chip off the block, a living stone. Smaller as it was. But God is fashioning them together as a spiritual house. Well, this is new to these people. The idea that I belong to somebody. The idea that I belong to somebody and somebody else belongs to me. The idea that I'm not doing life by myself. The idea that I'm not a stranger, I'm not alone, the idea that I'm a part of something, the idea that I belong, the idea that I'm a part of a community. That was brand new for these guys. And that was music to their ears. Because listen, don't we all want to belong? Don't we all want to be loved? We say this, and you've heard this, people aren't looking for friendly churches anymore. Truthfully, I don't even know if they ever were. People are looking for friends, however. And if you can't find a friend down at the church house, those who have been befriended by God and accepted by those who are part of a household of faith, where can you find a friend? A true friend. Peter is saying, God has not only done a work in you, God has done a work in you, plural. And He is building you up together. You're in this as a team. You may never have belonged before, but you do now. God's building you up as a spiritual household. Paul says to his letter in Corinth, he says there that there is one body, but many members. One's a hand, one's an eye, one's an ear, one may be a foot, different members, one body. If you ever think to yourself, well, so-and-so is not needed, that'd be like saying, you know what, I really don't need my big toe for the rest of my life. You know what? Your life would be a whole lot different without your big toe. You'd walk differently. You would function differently. And there would be some things you could not do without a big toe. Now, your big toe may not be pretty, as mine isn't either. But it is absolutely essential for you to walk straight without a limp. We need one another. We belong to one another. We are a body. Peter is saying you are being built up together. Last week we talked about growing. We talked about maturing. We talked about progressing. Taking that next step. I want to let you know, you're not doing it alone. You have God the Holy Spirit inside of you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And you have the body that ought to be making the same step. Whatever that next step might be in their life, we're doing it together. You're not in isolation. We belong to one another. We are family. That meant something to these first century believers. What does that mean to you? Is that like, oh, heard that before? Or does that mean something to you? Peter wanted them to see each other in light of the entire body. He says this spiritual house, it's being built up for a holy priesthood. We're going to talk about that next week. I'm excited to talk to you about what all that means, but he's speaking there of identity. It's a reflection of the Old Testament and the priest that had performed their functions and offered sacrifices, offered offerings to God. He's saying now because we have come to Him, we are being built up by Him into a spiritual household. We're able to offer to God as a holy priesthood sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Suffice it to say, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, in view of the mercies of God, I beseech you, brethren, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual act of sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. Together, as they were offering themselves to God, they were presenting a sacrifice to God that was acceptable through Jesus Christ. I finish with this. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone. Going again, back to stone. A precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him shall not be disappointed. Ever since I was 16 years old, let me just let you know, coming to Jesus, I have never been disappointed. Have I disappointed Him? You bet. He has never disappointed me. I've let Him down. He has never let me down. This precious value then is for those who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Now again, to know your Bibles, if you're any way a student of the Bible, you've read some of the Bible, that might sound very familiar to you. For he is quoting to you what was found in Psalm 118. Not only found in Psalm 118, apparently it might have been a kind of favorite verse for Peter. Because Peter is one of the 12 disciples, kind of walk with Jesus, live with Jesus. He was an intimate of Jesus. Jesus went on back to heaven. Peter, James, and John, they're at the forefront of this new church movement there in the book of Acts. Can you get over there to Acts chapter 4? Proceeding that in chapter 3, Peter, John, they're going to the temple. They see this man, he's a beggar. He's begging for alms. And Peter, like, you know, any preacher, he comes over there and says, I don't have any money. I don't have any money, I don't have any money. He said, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Well, that man who's never walked before, guess what he did? Those of you who know the story, what did he do? Well, he got up and walked. He walked like in front of all. And the people marveled. Well, this caused a great commotion. Everybody was stirred by this because everybody's seen day in and day out, same man, same begging, same lame legs. Not this day. Something's different. Something's happened. This guy's walking. And everybody wants to know, how'd you do it? More than anybody, let me tell you who wanted to know. The religious establishment. And so here are these rulers. Here are these priests. And they bring Peter and John in. They said, we want to know, by what power did you just do that? I love this. You'll find it over there in Acts chapter 4. I'm going to give you the Matt Taylor version, okay? Here it is. Peter says, if we're on trial today for an act of kindness, so be it. You know, no good act goes unpunished. If that's what we're on trial for today, helping a lame man walk, okay. However, we want you to know the power and authority that we function in, that we did this miracle in, is none other than the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, when he said that, let me just tell you, a couple of you said, amen. Amen. That's my man. Jesus. Way to go, Jesus. That was not the attitude that day. Matter of fact, when he said Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there was a gasp in that room. Because, see, there were certain men in that room that were in the same room a few weeks prior that had declared Jesus as being a blasphemer of God, and they appointed him to death. They gave him the death penalty, and here's two guys, uneducated, not intellectual, and they perform a miracle these guys had never seen of such likes. And they say, we did it by that same dude you sent to death just a few weeks ago. And if it can't get any worse than that, Peter really goes low. I mean, he hits them under the belt with this one. He says, and by the way, let me just help you guys with this. There's a little verse that you guys know very well, don't you? When you were little kids, you were taught this verse. Matter of fact, in Vacation Bible School as little kids, y'all sang this song. And he referred to him over there in chapter 118 in the book of Psalms. And he quotes here in 1 Peter what he quoted to them in Acts 4. He says, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. What he was saying to those guys is, hey, listen, remember that little Bible verse you know all too well? And remember you sang this as a little boy, and you knew this was in reference to the coming Messiah? And remember as a little boy you used to think to yourself, my goodness, who in the world would be so stupid as to discard the Messiah? It was a picture of a builder, and he's looking for some rocks in which to build a house with. And a builder picks up this rock, and he looks at this rock, and he says, no, I'm going to discard it. I don't think this is suitable to build my house. And he throws it away. And yet the Bible says God took that stone, which the builder threw away, God took that stone and said, you discarded it. But to me, it is precious. It is choice in my sight. And I'm going to build the house upon that very rock that you discarded. Now, you were thinking as a little boy, who in the world would be so stupid? Who would be so arrogant as to handle, talk with, touch the rock, the Messiah, and afterwards discarding it? I just want to tell you something. You guys are famous. You will forever go down in history as the fulfillment of that prophecy. There have been high priests who have come and gone, and we will never know their names. But Caiaphas, you'll go down in history, pal, We will forever talk about you, man. Because you are the high priest and Annas, you're not getting away with it either. You were there. And you heard, you handled, and you discarded the precious cornerstone. And all through your younger years, you used to think, how in the world could anybody miss the Messiah? Who would be so foolish? Who would be so stupid? You crucified him. You killed him. But God raised him from the dead. What the religious establishment did to Jesus, they looked at this rock, they looked at this stone, and they said, no value. And they discarded. These believers, they looked at that same rock, and they said, that's the one we've been waiting for. Rejected by men, but we accept him as the Messiah. And their forever was changed. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just put myself in that category. I too looked at a stone one day that had been rejected by man. I looked at this stone, I handled, I heard, and God did a work of grace and revealed to me like he did Peter, this is not just any rock. This ain't just any stone. This is the living stone, and I came to him. And as a result of coming to him, I've been coming to him for the past 17 years, and I'm just here to tell you, he is not disappointed. There are many people here today, you say, man, that's my story too. He was rejected by men, but I came to him, and I handled that word. And I said, too, he is the Messiah. And you would give your testimony today and you would say, and I have not been disappointed. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not just good enough to hear the story and to hear someone else's testimony. God wants to make it personal. God wants you to come to him, if not already, and decide for yourself. Regardless of the foolishness of men in the past, or the mercy of God in others' lives who said yes. Your decision is your decision. And upon that decision, your forever weighs in the balance. To come to him today means you will be built up with the rest of us. You'll become part of something. And though you may not get it all at first, I'm still trying to figure it out 17 years later. More and more I'm realizing I'm not in this by myself. And that also gives me great comfort. Father, I pray in the quietness moment, I pray, Lord, that you do a spiritual work of grace. That you would draw, you would reveal, and you would, like you did for Peter, from heaven, show him who you really are. As you did for me 17 years ago, you showed yourself to me for who you really are. As you did for many who are here. Lord, do again for those who have yet to come to that place where they would say, you are now my Messiah. I reject you no more. May this be, Lord. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. My name is Matt. I'm going to step down here. And we have what we call every Sunday. We do this at the end of the service. We have this thing we call an invitation. And basically, it's our way of partnering with God. Because God just doesn't want you to hear something and just kind of store it away. God wants you to hear and respond. He wants you to act in faith. And for there are those who are here today. You know you've never received Jesus. He's not personal. God is a concept. Maybe you know some stories. Maybe you can quote some verses. But as far as having a real relationship with Jesus, you don't have it, or you're uncertain whether you do. Whatever case you fall into, do know this. Life is too short to miss the real thing. And eternity is too long to be wrong. God today is calling your name. God wants a relationship with you. Would you today open your heart to Jesus and say, come in? If you're willing to do that today, I would love to help you with that. I know it's a big step. I know there are other people around here and you might feel scared, intimidated. You might be shaking on the inside, but I promise you, I'm just like you. And I remember how it was as a 16-year-old boy walking forward and making my decision public. I'll tell you this, I won't ask you to say anything to these people here. You're not going to have to give a speech. You just come and say to me, today I want to give my heart to Jesus. And we'll pray right here and we'll nail it down. And I'll tell the church of your decision. And they'll hoop and holler. because another one's been added to the spiritual household that God is building up. Won't you be a part of something that He's doing? It's a great ride. It's a great journey. You're not alone. However the Holy Spirit has led you today, if it's some other decision beyond coming to Him as Lord and Savior, whatever that might be, you respond today. Lord Jesus, draw now, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand to your feet?